church that God called us to be. So we're going to launch back into 1 Corinthians 12 here. We're going to finish up chapter 12 before we move into 13 for the rest of this month. Continuing to take a look at when Paul writes to Corinth, and just a reminder for the sake of context, Paul writes a letter to Corinth, and we didn't do the whole lead-up to it, so we missed some things there. I'm trying to summarize for you, but he writes a letter to Corinth in response, most likely, to a letter that they sent to him, because we see him reference it once in a while, the question that you asked and things like that, in which Corinth does a couple of things. Number one, they try to justify some really bad behavior. Number two, they seem to try to kind of twist Paul's arm into deciding or stating outright kind of who's the best of the apostles and what are the best of the gifts and all kinds of things like that. And so under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul writes back, and he corrects a whole lot of theology in the first like 11 chapters of the book. And then he moves into, okay, now what are you going to actually do with this theology? And as he makes that transition, we start to see him call out, okay, these are things you're doing wrong in the church, and this is how you correct it. We started at the end of 11, as he started with how to correct what they were doing wrong with the Lord's table, which is something we get to celebrate again this morning. And he moves into, okay, this is what the gathering should be doing. This is what it should look like when God's people get together to celebrate together, and how what it means, what it looks like to really be the church. So with that context setting us, you know, set up for us, I want us to see something here at the end of 1 Corinthians 12 that your church needs from you. Your church needs you to be different. Your church needs you to be different. Okay? There's no question. There's no question that we are different. We would like sometimes to blend in. I know that personality type where you just like, if I could just like glue myself to the wall and I'll just be there and kind of be a support, but I don't really need to stand out. There's that kind of desire. And there are times for that. There are times to just kind of be a support in the background. But the worst one comes when, and this is what Paul is dealing with in the Corinthian church, where they all kind of want to do the same thing. Like, oh, that looks like a really cool ministry slash a really cool spiritual gift. I want to do that too. And it's one of the things Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, needs to correct. He says, no, you don't need to do that thing. That person is doing that thing and doing a very good job of it because the Holy Spirit has inspired it and given the gift. And they're living out that gift. And instead, Paul's going to redirect that a little bit and say, no, actually, what your church needs from you in order to be healthy is for you to be different, for you to work differently, for you to respond differently, and for you to be differently gifted than the Christian next to you. This is all intentional. In the previous paragraph, we looked at how he lays out the body, and I don't think he's even dealing in the previous paragraph when he talks about eyes and ears and noses and whatnot. I don't think he's dealing with gifts, but rather with people. Say, yes, you all are different and you're put together on purpose this way so that you can be a whole body and not just like a giant thumb. But this is all intentional. When he moves into the idea of spiritual gifts, which he's going to in these next few verses, he says, and just like you're different as people, you need to be exercising different gifts because if you don't, the church is not complete. The church can't do its job. The church can't be what it needs to be. And then we're going to get into something even better. But we'll start with this idea that your church needs you to be different. So let's take a look, starting in verse 27, we'll pick it up here. 1 Corinthians 12, 27, now you are Christ's body, and individually members of it. God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I will show you still a more excellent way. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and for these corrections and directions that we get from it. Thank you for inspiring a letter a couple thousand years ago to speak to a situation that was happening then and yet speak to our situation now as well. This is a miracle alongside all the rest. We thank you for it, and we pray that this morning we will yield to your word, and Holy Spirit, we will yield to you. Convict, correct, encourage, exhort, and change us this morning by your word. Spirit of truth, guide us in all truth in Christ's name. Amen. So, Church needs you to be different. Church needs you to be different. Why? First of all, because everyone does something. Everyone does something. I love when God reinforces what he's teaching, right? So we've been doing 1 Peter in Sunday school, and we've been working very slowly through 1 Peter. Today we looked at one verse. Literally, the conversation ranged so far that we spent time in one verse. It was a good time. But in that verse, Peter establishes very clearly that to each one is given a gift. And he's talking about spiritual gifts. He establishes very clearly everyone has this. Paul is getting after the same idea here. Now, he starts with this. You are Christ's body and individually members of it. He starts with this idea that all y'all, and this is one of those times where I really need the Southern translation because English is letting me down, because we see you and we know, if you know your English grammar at all, you know that that could be singular and it could be plural, and there's no way to tell the difference except for context, which is great. I mean, usually that works pretty well for us. I would like the emphasis here to show that this is a plural you. This is not you as an individual. This is a y'all. Matter of fact, if we're going to be real technical, it probably should be an all y'all because we're talking more than three people. But y'all are members of Christ's body. All of you, each and every one of you, is part of Christ's body. And it says individually members of it, or literally it's each a part or each out of it, indicating two things. Number one, that everyone that he's writing to who's in the church as far as been redeemed by Jesus, made the decision to follow Jesus, everyone who's truly part of the church is part of the body of Christ, and not just this local body, but the body universal of Christ. But the second part in this same verse that he's pointing out is that you are just a part of it. You're not all of it all by yourself. Now, if you were all of it all by yourself, then you would have a whole lot more work on your shoulders. If what we had were every single Christian was meant to be a complete body of Christ all by him or herself, then we would each have a whole lot of responsibility resting on our shoulders. What I find fascinating is that especially amongst American Christians, we try to do that anyway, even though that's not actually the call. We try to do it all. We try to behave as though we do not need the rest of the church. We don't need that fellowship. We don't need that exhortation. We don't need to grind the rough edges off of one another, and we don't need to build one another up and help each other understand the scripture and also what God is calling us to. You are all part of the body of Christ. Yes, I'm the body of Christ, but you're part of it. You're not the whole thing, right? So we have the combination of this is really cool and there's some humility here because I'm not meant to do everything, and yet everyone does something, and that's where he goes. God has appointed in the church. Now, before we get into the first, second, third, and then the rest, I'll get into that in a second here. The first thing I want to point out is this. Paul just goes on a list. He's like, because God has appointed, and again, reemphasizing something that he's already touched on, but is really important. These gifts do not belong to us as Christians. Spiritual gifts are not a thing that I get to pick and choose at. They're not a position that I'm like, oh, I want this one, so I'm going to go for it. But rather, this is God saying, I've made this decision. Holy Spirit makes this decision, not us, right? So God is appointed in the church, and then he gives a list. This, 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 this. And it's not an exhaustive list. This is not every single position or gift that you're going to find within, within the local church, much less the universal church. But this is an example list. These are things, Paul says, that God has done. And he doesn't really leave an opening to say, you know, there. I will say, while the list is not exhaustive, you do not see on the list, and you will not see on the list, and he has appointed thumb twiddlers. Right? You're not going to find that. You know, you cross-reference this with other places where we talk about spiritual gifts, you look at the rest of this chapter and the rest of the context, and it becomes very, very clear that Paul makes clear through the Holy Spirit, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, look, no one gets to just sit there and do nothing, at least not long term. I would say, go out a bit of a limb, but also see evidence of it in Scripture, there are times when God calls you to kind of take a step back. And you exercise some different spiritual gifts than maybe you have before. Maybe you start exercising gifts like, well, it could be faith. It could be gifting in prayer. And that could be for the sake of the church, and it could be because you need to spend some time in prayer with the Lord. I don't know. There will be times when he calls you to take a step back, but even then, you're not idle. There's never a call for idleness. Everyone does something. Now let's take now we can take some time and look at some of the somethings that are listed here. I find it interesting that he does start with a bit of a ranking, and people have taken that and gone different ways with it. They've taken it and they've understood it as, oh, these are the best gifts. So apostles are the best gifts, and prophets are the best, are the second best, and teachers are the third best. Others have said, oh, well, actually, Paul is dealing with offices in the church, not so much spiritual gifts. And yet I find that to be a vanishing distinction. Because even if they are roles or offices within the church, they necessitate the spiritual gifts that empower them. So it's sort of making a distinction there that doesn't exist. Others have said, oh, no, we're dealing with the order of operations, sort of, and how you establish a local church. And I think there's some validity to that. If you look at what apostles do, apostles are sent ones, right? And we put a capital A on that, we're talking about the 12. If we leave it as a lowercase a, I think we see an office and a gift that does still exist, although it's not generally a title you give yourself, but rather one God gives you. That's beside the point. But an apostle is one who is sent, and the way we understand that, looking at the ministry of the apostles in the New Testament, is one who goes and brings the word of God, brings the gospel to a place, probably for the first time, and establishes a church. In some cases, we might lay that alongside church planner, maybe. There are some differences there, too, but that's a close parallel. Right? So, someone who shows up, brings the gospel, establishes the church for the first time. After apostles, we see prophets. And again, if we're seeing this as kind of an order, kind of a this, then this, then this, then sure, that makes perfect sense. Because now you need someone who, in that burgeoning body of Christ, that brand new group of believers, can speak the truth of God with authority and with accuracy. And especially when you're dealing with a young church, which, you know, we're talking first century stuff here. When you're dealing with a young church, someone who can speak that truth when they don't have all of this compiled for them yet, right? And so you need that gift of prophecy operating there to guide that church. And then teachers, which again, you know, lacking the fully written word, what's available is the Old Testament, and increasingly some of the letters that Paul writes, that Peter writes, a little bit later that John will write, James and the rest, and then a little later yet, the Gospels that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John will put down. Eventually, those will become available. Even once they are, to have a copy of it is incredibly rare, right? So you don't have much to work with, so what you need are teachers who do know this stuff really well and can pass it on to others. And again, inspired by and used by and empowered by Holy Spirit in all of that. And then the rest of Paul's list, he doesn't give any kind of order to. So whether we see it as a ranking or whether we see it as a, it has to happen in this order as a church is planted, either way, Paul drops the ranking system once he gets here and he gets to miracles and gifts of healing and helps and ministrations and various kinds of tongues. I find it interesting that he moves tongues to the end of the list, even though he doesn't have an order anymore, it's not ranking anymore, because it's an issue that in the context the church at Corinth is seriously dealing with. Like, they're obsessed with the gift of tongues. And Paul never says, hey, that's not a thing, stop worrying about it. He just says, yeah, it's a thing, but you're giving it way too much importance. So chill a little bit. And I think this is kind of a subtle, you know, again, Holy Spirit inspires every word, and I think that's part of it here. This is kind of a subtle, hey, I'm going to put this at the end of the list to show that, yes, that's an important part of the body of Christ, but it's not nearly as important as you think it is. But we have some other, you know, we have some other ones here that people like to debate about that get contentious in our current day and age. Healings, miracles. Whoa. Are these things that God still does? Well, I haven't found a reason in Scripture yet to say that he doesn't. I haven't found a reason yet to say that these gifts aren't still being used amongst the body, or at least they should be being used amongst the body. And yet, they don't have an order of prominence. They sure show up. We sure, you know, when they happen, we're just like, whoa, that's really big. And, you know, I've seen where some of these gifts have maybe been exercised authentically, and an individual was then elevated maybe further than they should have been because of the evidence of these gifts, and then the gifts become inauthentic, and then we had a whole crisis within the church, and then people overreacted, and all of that happens. And Paul doesn't say, let's not do these anymore because they can become contentious, but rather says it's part of being the body of Christ. Everyone does something, and your something might be this, 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 or this, or this, or a whole bunch of other things. Administrations is a cool word in there. It's built out of the word that means to pilot a ship. basically the idea of keeping things going in the right direction. It's used in at least one extra biblical source. It's used of the management of a household. Kind of an interesting word. So we get an idea of what Paul means by that, the ability to keep things organized and moving in the right direction, whether you want to call that organization or leadership or some version of it. Gifts of helps, also a really uncommon word, but just this idea of coming alongside and undertaking something on behalf of someone else. This is one of those gifts that if you are in any type of leadership in the church, you pray for people to have the gift of helps. So you can just plug them in wherever and they do things. It's pretty cool. But none of these are the gift of gossip. None of these are the gift of knowing better than everyone else. And none of these are the gift of, I wish you'd do it my way. It's just everyone does something. And I'm really sorry if the something that the Holy Spirit has gifted you with is not the something that you really want, which is actually an issue that Paul is going to deal with in the Corinthian church. But we still deal with it. Like, I would really love to do that thing, but that's not actually where the Holy Spirit has gifted me. And so what's our response to that? Well, too often our response to that is, well, if I can't do the thing I want, then I won't do anything. I'll just sit in the corner and pout. Someone else is doing that job, so apparently I'm not needed, so maybe I'll go somewhere else. That's the other thing we do. We do all kinds of things with it. Now, if everyone is gifted for something, then it stands to reason that everyone has a position, everyone has a purpose, everyone needs to be doing something as part of not just the church universal, but the local congregation. It also means sometimes that we find ourselves in the wrong spot. There could be a moment. There could be a moment where you find yourself in a spot that you ended up in for one reason or another. There was no one else to do it, and you were a warm body, and you got stuck there. You saw it as something desirable, and so you took the position, and you're not actually gifted for it. And someone else comes along, and God has gifted them for that position, for that job, for that role. Maybe it's time to move out. Maybe it's time to realize this is not where God wants me to be anymore. This is a really delicate procedure. This is a really difficult thing. It is really hard to take a good, hard look and realize I am doing something as a part of this church God's actually not calling me to do. Maybe I don't belong here. Maybe it's time to step away. Maybe God will raise up someone else. Maybe someone else is already waiting. I don't know. Maybe that position will stay open. But I'll be perfectly honest, and this is a weird thing for a pastor to say probably, I would rather a position be unfilled or a role, I keep saying position like it's an official thing, a role within the body of Christ be unfilled than have it be filled by someone who's there by obligation or because it's something they think puffs them up. I'd rather it sit unfilled. And maybe as the church we would begin to feel that lack and realize there's something missing. And realize that we can't be effective as the body unless we all step into the positions that we're called to. But the simple truth is, everyone does something. But no one does everything. No one does everything. And Paul's going to go back to that list. He's going to expand the list a little bit. And he's going to do it with these rhetorical questions. Every single rhetorical question begins with a little Greek particle that tells us that the expected answer is no. Which I think the translators have done a good job of communicating. All are not apostles, are they? The expected answer, no. Not everyone's an apostle. Not everyone's a prophet. Not everyone's a teacher. Okay, and then he goes from the gifted offices, I suppose, into the gifts themselves. Not everyone works miracles, and not everyone does healings, and not everyone speaks with tongues, and not everyone interprets. It makes it really clear that no one does all of this, and everyone doesn't do the same thing. Which are two sides of the same coin, but both really important. Again, for the church in Corinth specifically, and again, I think he drops it down to the end on purpose just to kind of de-emphasize it, they were convinced that speaking in tongues was the greatest thing that could possibly happen to a Christian. And Paul has to correct that and say, look, not everyone's going to. And you're not supposed to. We do other ones. You know, there are some churches that still do that same, that still go that same route. And I would offer them this corrective and say, look, I think Scripture makes it pretty clear that no, not everyone does. But there are others that like other ones. You know, they're really big fans of the gift of teaching, for example. Like, oh, we think everyone should teach. And even what's fascinating to me is, I'm just going to do a little bit of cross-reference for you, If you go to the lists in Timothy and Titus of the qualifications for an elder, there's this thing in there about able to teach. And Paul doesn't say gifted to teach. He doesn't say given the gift of teaching, but rather able to teach. And so even for elders who are meant to be the leadership within the church, even for them, Paul says, I don't expect all of them to have a spiritual gift of teaching. I just expect them to understand the truth of God well enough that they can teach it, right? So if even for the leadership of the church, there's not an expectation that they will all have this spiritual gift, we come back to our current context in Corinthians, and Paul says, no, not everyone's going to have that gift. So whatever it is that you're sitting there wishing you were gifted to do this or to do that, or thinking that you should be or wanting to be, Paul says this, you're not necessarily going to. And if everyone had the same thing, we go back to this picture of a body that's kind of misshapen because they're all doing the same thing. And if one person could do it all, then you wouldn't be part of the body, you'd be the whole body yourself. This is why we have to be together in this. This is why the church cannot be just like Lone Ranger Christian, Lone Ranger Christian, Lone Ranger Christian, but a whole bunch of Christians who say, you know what? We together are the body of Christ. We together are able to impact the world for the kingdom of God. We together are a witness to the gospel and the redemption of humanity and this beautiful story that God has written, he's invited us into by the blood of Jesus Christ. We have to do it together, not on our own. Because everyone does something, but no one does everything, and it's vitally important to understand that. Because otherwise, I either put too much on my shoulders, or I expect things of God that God says, no, that's not for you. And I get bitter when it doesn't happen. I say, God, I want to do this. And God says, that's not what I'm gifting you. Holy Spirit says, that's not the spiritual gift I've given you. And I turn bitter because, like, but I wanted it. It's not your place to decide, he says. It's my place. And moving us through here, because we're going to spend some time at the table together in a minute, he ends here. One thing is greatest in all of this. Earnestly desire the greater gifts, he says. And if you take that and you go back and you say, okay, so maybe he was ranking apostle, prophet, and teacher as greater gifts, you maybe can. And you can see some validity there. If that's the case, then I would also say that Paul is not necessarily saying individually desire the greater gifts. To a degree, yes, but also as a church. Desire that these gifts be exhibited among you, right? Desire that gifts like apostleship and prophecy and teaching be exhibited among you because they are necessary for the health of the church. To a degree, desire that the Holy Spirit would gift you, but be okay if he doesn't, right? I think this verse gives us that kind of, hey, don't sit there and be content with a gift that is kind of for show. And I think, again, he comes back to the Corinthian church and their desire for tongues. Don't be content with that because it looks really cool, but desire to be part of exhorting and building the body of Christ. But more importantly, the desire that the church has those gifts so that it can be built and so it can be growing. And then he finishes with this, and I show you a still more excellent way. And to be perfectly honest, so if you see on the screen "and" is bolded, that is the translator's way of saying we disagree with the chapter break here. Remembering the chapter and verse breaks are not original to the scripture, were added many centuries later, and don't always match up well with how the scripture breaks itself apart. A lot of times they're really good. Sometimes they're not so good. The translators of the New American Standard say, we think this sentence probably should have gone with chapter 13. And in a way, I think they're right. And yet it serves as the transition. Because Paul says, desire the greater gifts. Make sure that you want your church to be experiencing the prophecy, the teaching, the apostleship. Churches being planted and churches growing and churches being established and putting down roots and getting strong and healthy. Make sure you want that. But I'm going to show you above all of it, I'm going to show you what's the most excellent thing. And the term that he uses there is, it's sort of above and beyond. He says, I'm going to show you the thing that goes way above and beyond everything else. And then he's going to launch into 1 Corinthians 13. And, you know, if you've been in the church for any length of time, you hear 1 Corinthians 13, you automatically know it's the love chapter. This is where Paul is going to define what love is and how we operate in love. And so, yes, that sentence does belong with 13. This is the more excellent way, and then he lays it all out. But it belongs as this beautiful transition from 12, where he's like, okay, this is what the church looks like. This is how God brought it together. This is how God built it from these different pieces. This is how God has gifted these different pieces differently to be different in different ways. Notice all the differences. To come together and do this one thing, which is being the body of Christ. But the thing that ultimately guides all of it is what he's going to lay out in the next several paragraphs when he starts to define what love is. And if what we do as the church is not defined by a biblical definition of love, one that is patient, kind, not jealous, doesn't brag, and is not arrogant, one that doesn't become unbecomingly and doesn't seek its own, that isn't provoked, that doesn't take into account a wrong suffered, and doesn't rejoice with unrighteousness but rejoices with the truth, that bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, if that overarching definition of love is what drives everything the church does, from our ministries to what we think about spiritual gifts to how each one of us plays into the body of Christ and becomes a part of the body of Christ, if that's what drives us, then we're going to be in a pretty good spot. Then that is what Paul calls the more excellent way. And so we're going to move, when we get to 14, we're going to talk a little bit more about spiritual gifts. But it is not on accident that we take this break for the next several verses and Paul just expounds upon what love is. Because if we talk about spiritual gifts in isolation, it becomes really easy to get pretty arrogant and to get pretty self-centered and to get pretty excited or to get kind of envious and bitter. Like, I wish I had those gifts. I want that gift. Look at my gift. My gift is really cool. Look how cool I am because I expressed this gift of the Holy Spirit. And sandwiched in between a basic description of how the church is brought together from different parts with different gifts and then a specific description of this is how the gathering of the church will look when the gifts are being used. That's going to be 14. Sandwiched in between them is love. Self-sacrificing, self-giving, non-selfish love sits right there in the middle. And if everyone's doing something, and if no one's trying to do everything, and if love is guiding all of it, all of a sudden you have a church that does spiritual gifts in an amazingly healthy way. We don't get stuck on one and obsessed with another and cast another to the side or decide that this one makes me uncomfortable, so I don't think God works that way anymore, or that one makes a person a more important Christian than this one does. We don't do those things. We don't have those overboard reactions when everything's guided by biblical love. And so we're going to spend the next several weeks saying, what does biblical love look like? And maybe, just maybe, as that sinks into our hearts, as that sinks into our DNA as a congregation, because again, remember, our personal right now application, we are in the midst of rebuilding the DNA of a congregation, right? As that sinks in to who we are as a church, maybe, just maybe, we'll have an opportunity to live out spiritual gifts in a way that brings glory to God, that brings the gospel to a world that desperately needs it, that builds up other believers to a point that we are healthy and well and able to lean on and rely on each other, to bear one another's burdens, to call each other to account when we're wrong and to take that correction well, to respond with humility, to bring everything back to Scripture, to make being the body of Christ a priority over being a church organization, and to make the gospel of the kingdom a priority over the comfort of the believers. Maybe as we do those things, maybe as we let love be the center, we seek that above everything else. Maybe, just maybe, we've got a chance to do that. And that's going to be my prayer, and that's going to be my hope. That's Jesus' desire for his church. That's Holy Spirit's guidance to his church. As Paul writes it, it is why we all need to be different, because if we're not different, if we're all trying to be the same, either do the same things or have the same gifts, whatever it is, as we try to be the same, we ruin it. Your church needs you to be different. They need you to think differently. so that we can have some different perspectives. They need you to have different gifts so we can be doing all the work of Jesus. They need you to be different, and it's a good thing. We're going to celebrate it. We're not going to say, hey, I don't like the way that person's gifted or the way that person behaves. We're going to say, you know what? We need it. I need it. The world needs it because we see Jesus in it, and we show Jesus in it, and love is the greatest thing of all of them. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, for the guidance in it, for the truth.